Good morning, Christ Church. Y'all can have a seat. Merry Christmas. Is it too late to say that? No? All right. Everybody wants to do Christmas. 1 week more. We've got Christmas trees up. What I've noticed is that in America, we do a countdown to Christmas. Have y'all noticed that? Normal people start in December. Those that we have to worry about start in like July, right? You notice that all your friends that are a little bit on the edge of crazy start their Christmas countdown in like July. And then we go crazy as we get into December with all the Christmas parties, and we celebrate Christmas Adam, Christmas Eve, Christmas Day. I learned that this week. The day before Christmas Eve is called what? Christmas Adam, right? Because Adam was before Eve. Yes. Solid joke. Solid joke. That's good. You have to laugh at your own bad jokes to get other people to laugh with you. But somebody told me that matter of fact this week. Just, you know, Christmas Adam, we're going to my parents' house. I'm like, what is that? It was y'all, wasn't it? And I was like, no, that's only a thing that the McIsaacs say. Christmas Adam, that's not a real thing. But I guess it is. And so we go crazy. We have parties on Christmas Adam, Christmas Eve, Christmas Day. And then we eat too much. And then the day after Christmas, I feel like everybody has this like little bit of regret. Like, I shouldn't have ate all that food. I shouldn't have spent all that money. And then we're just kind of like, ugh, we're just in this kind of a Christmas slump. Then the next day starts this five-day countdown. What I've seen this year is like people are like, in 2019, I'm going to be a new person. And so like 5 days to like drastically change everything that you don't like about yourself and get ready for the new year. So like if you gain 10 pounds during Christmas, you're like, you're pigging out during these last 5 days. You're like, I ain't gonna touch a pizza in 2019. Promise, right? You're gonna make all these resolutions. And I feel like we're all in the same mindset. So like today and tomorrow, we're just gonna pig out. I feel like Little Caesars is gonna go through like a plethora of pizzas these next couple days. And then we're gonna just stop. We have all these resolutions that we wanna make. So today, I wanna talk to you a little bit about resolutions and a little bit about Jerusalem. And we're gonna focus on one character called Nehemiah. But I want everybody to say this word with me, all right? Why don't you guys try to say it by yourselves first, all right? Just say it to your friend, right? I've walked around a church this week and passed it to people, and only like a fifth of people could actually say it. It's called Resolusalem. All right, let's say it together. Resolusalem. One more time. Resolusalem. All right, so it's resolutions and Jerusalem. So every time you hear the word resolutions, which will be a lot for the next month, or if you hear the word Jerusalem, I want you to think of the word that you couldn't pronounce in church, okay? And it'll jog your memory to a little bit about what we're talking today. So we're gonna talk about how to kick off 2019 with a bang. And we're talking about resolutions. So resolutions. I looked up the top resolutions for 2019. And what's funny is that they're very, very similar to last year and the year before and the year before and the year before. But I just want to read the top seven to you today. Number one is diet, right? Everybody, if you're going on a diet in January, you might as well just say that everyone is on a diet in January. It's kind of like going to Kohl's. Everything's on sale, which means nothing is on sale, right? So everyone is on a diet in January. So we're all on the same page with that one. Then exercise. So not only am I going to diet, but at the gym, we go to Club Fitness in January. It is like a packed house. None of those people were there in November, December, myself included. But in January, it's like the place to be. Like if you're not at the gym, then you're just like a loner. But you'll be at the gym. And then another one, number three, was save money. Not only people want to make more money, but the studies that I read this week were saying that people also want to save more money, which is interesting. Number four was kind of new to this year, kind of not, but was to quit smoking. But not only to quit smoking, but a lot of people said to quit vaping, which is interesting. So vaping is on the rise, but it's also kind of like people are trying to get rid of it as well. Number five, more sleep. Who could use a little more sleep, right? Well, studies are showing that people are starting to recognize it a little more grumpy or maybe a different color than they used to be because they're not getting as much sleep. They're putting their phones too close to their beds. So the people are not only saying we want to get more sleep, but we're going to put our phones in another room. We're not going to have them by our nightstand. So that was an interesting one, more sleep. The next one was to read more. There's a lot of opportunities to read. You can read on your phone, on your Kindle, on your iPad. You can do Audible. But people are realizing that they want to learn more. They want to be more knowledgeable, so they want to read more. And the last one was interesting. This one was kind of funny. It says to make new friends. Make new friends. Not to like make more friends, but to make new friends. So people are going to be getting rid of their friends in 2019 and making new friends. So I'm kind of imagining this like Facebook in real life. So if I'm friends with somebody and I walk up to them and you just give them an X, that means unfriend, all right? So if you walk up to somebody, you don't want to be friends with them in 2019, you just give them an X and you unfriend. You don't unfollow like Facebook. You just unfriend them and you get new friends. So if you're friends with people you want to hold tight to, you might want to spend New Year's Eve with them to hold on to them. But that was interesting. Here are some sad things about resolutions in America. We're bad at them, okay? We're just really, really bad at resolutions. Only 9.2% of people will complete their resolutions this year. 9.2%. That's not good. Another fact is that most resolutions will fail by February 10th. Y'all, that's bad. That's really bad. We're not even gonna make it 2 months. 60 days, like 40 days is all we get. So how do we take this idea of resolutions, which is a great idea, we're just terrible about it, and then multiply that by the power of God, and we get this cool term called Resolusalem. And so today we're going to talk about Resolusalems. We're going to talk about how everybody has their own Jerusalem. So today we're going to be talking about Jerusalem, and then our main character is Nehemiah. And before we read our scripture reading today, I'm going to set this up for you because you're getting an overview of a series that we wrote about a year ago. But I'm going to set this up for you. So Nehemiah, we're looking about 445 BC. This is before Christ. And what God has done, God has promised to Abraham. He's also promised, we're skipping a few people, to Joseph and to David, that he's going to make a great nation out of these people, right? And so it passes down. They seem to be doing great. The people of God, the Israelites, the people of God are doing good at this point until we reach Nehemiah's stance. They're supposed to be in Jerusalem, and the people of God are supposed to be thriving. And at this point, they're clearly not thriving and they're not doing well. In fact, a lot of the people of God are in captivity in Persia. So the Babylonians had come through Jerusalem, they had destroyed it, and they took a lot of the people of Jerusalem up to Persia. So now they're in Persian captivity under Artaxerxes, and Nehemiah is the cupbearer. And what was important about the people that they took into captivity, they took the brightest. They took the smartest people into captivity when they did this. And so Nehemiah is the cupbearer to Artaxerxes. He's a smart guy. He knows what he's doing, and he's a good cupbearer. And the cupbearer's job was to protect the king. So Nehemiah's job is to taste the wine, to taste the food, and make sure that Artaxerxes is not going to be poisoned and die. Well, a way to get rid of a king during this time period would be to poison him. So Nehemiah's job was to make sure that the king would not get poisoned. So he's in captivity, he's the cupbearer, and they are not doing well, and Jerusalem is falling apart. And Nehemiah doesn't know this. Nehemiah's brother visits, and he's kind of like a newscaster of the day, and he visits and he tells Nehemiah what is going on in Jerusalem, that the people of God are not following God, they're living in sin, the people of God are being led astray by people, by their enemies, because the wall is not there, the enemies can come in and out. Not having a wall in a city like this, in this day and time, would be like a nation not having a military. So imagine how susceptible the United States would be without our military or without our first responders. That is similar to what a non-walled city would be like during this time period. So Nehemiah's brother tells Nehemiah what's going on. Not only are the people not following God, but they can't because there is no wall. The enemies are coming in and out. They're taking advantage of the people of God, and things are not well. When Nehemiah finds out about this, he's not only sad, the word says that he weeps and he mourns for months. So much to the fact that the king takes notice on his cupbearer. Now imagine this, your servant is weeping and you're the king. Instead of just wishing him away, he takes notice and he shows empathy and he says, Nehemiah, what is going on? And Nehemiah says, well, my town, the town of God, where my people are, is falling apart. It's in rubble. Can I go and fix it? So Nehemiah asks Artaxerxes if he can do this. And Artaxerxes, king, says yes. And then Nehemiah got one yes. He's like, well, let's just go for all of it. So Nehemiah says, well, can I also have two letters? Can you write me a letter to our allies for safe passage through their land? Can you write me another letter to our allies to get lumber and materials to rebuild the wall and rebuild the gates? And Artaxerxes, the king, says yes. Then Nehemiah says, can I also take supplies and people with me and stay there for long enough to rebuild the wall? And the king says, yes, yes, and yes. So Nehemiah takes his crew with him. They go down to Jerusalem, and he stays there for a few days, and he assesses the wall, and he assesses the people. And one night, he goes out, and he's going around the wall with just a few people. And now get this, no one knows why he's there at this point. We don't know why he's there, but he's walking around the wall, and he realizes how bad it is. The word we're about to read says that it's in rubble. It's not even like pieces of the wall that have fallen off. It is just rubble. And he realizes how bad it is. He goes back in and he assesses the situation. He gets the people fired up to rebuild the wall. And then the enemy comes in. The people around Jerusalem, they want access to this town. They want to come in and out as much as they want. They want to do whatever they want. And they're not letting the people of God worship God in the way that they should. And so Nehemiah has to rally. Then the people of God start sending, the enemies of God start sending death threats against Nehemiah. And where we pick up today, Nehemiah has built half of the wall, so we're a few weeks into the construction, and the enemies are starting to attack the people of God, and they're starting to attack Nehemiah. So join me, we're going to read along on the screens, you guys can follow along, Nehemiah 4, 10 through 20. Now get this is Nehemiah writing today. So let's take this out. This is verse 10. Then the people of Judah began to complain. The workers are getting tired, and there's so much rubble to be moved. We will never be able to build the wall by ourselves. Meanwhile, our enemies were saying, before they know what's happening, we will swoop down on them and kill them and end their work. The Jews who lived near the enemy came and told us again and again, they will come from all directions and attack us. So I, Nehemiah, placed armed guards behind the lowest parts of the wall in the exposed areas. I stationed the people to stand guard by families, armed with swords, spears, and bows. Then as I looked over the situation, I called together the nobles and the rest of the people and said to them, listen to this. And I want you to listen to this like a commander leading his army. This is what Nehemiah says to the people of Jerusalem. Don't be afraid of the enemy. Remember the Lord, who is great and glorious, and fight for your brothers, and then fight for your sons, and fight for your daughters, and fight for your wives, and fight for your homes. When our enemies heard that we knew of their plans and that God had frustrated them, we all returned to work on the wall. But from then on, only half my men worked, while the other half stood guard with spears, shields, bows, and coats of mail. The leaders stationed themselves behind the people of Judah who were building the wall, and some versions would even say that all the people of Judah were stationed here. So the whole town is in on this. The laborers, pay attention to this. The laborers carried on their work with one hand supporting their load and one hand holding a weapon. All the builders had a sword belted to their side, and the trumpeter stayed with me, Nehemiah, to sound the alarm. Then I explained to the nobles and officials and all the people, the work is very spread out, and we are widely separated from each other along the wall. When you hear the blast of the trumpet, rush to wherever it is sounding, then our God will fight for us. The word of God for the people of God. So we see that. Then our God will fight for us. Imagine that today. Imagine God being in every aspect of your life, that you fully rely on him for everything. Now, resolutions are good, but not all resolutions are focused on God. So we can't always say that all of our resolutions, God will fight for us. But when we decide to make a resolution instead, we can expect God to do that for us. Because this is what a resolution is. A resolution is a burden to further the kingdom of God. Let's say that together. Resolution is this: a burden to further the kingdom of God. You may set a lot of resolutions for this year. I know we have a few. Hillary and I bought a journal to wake up every morning at 5 a.m. To try to do some devotions together, but also just to get up out of bed earlier in the morning to get some things accomplished. A lot of that is not necessarily to do with God, but a resolution is all about God. This is a burden to further the kingdom of God. Now, we talked about pings a couple series ago, and this is that a ping was a prompting to move forward for the kingdom of God. But a resolution, this is a burden. Look back on the story of Nehemiah. When his brother came and told him that Jerusalem was in ruins and in rubble, what did he do? He wept and he mourned and he cried. He was so physically moved by this that even the king said, "What's going on? What's going on with you?" So I'm going to ask you this. When was the last time that you mourned for something for the kingdom of God? When was the last time that God put a burden so heavy on your heart that you cried for the kingdom of God? Men, that's you too. I know that's not super popular. But what is something that makes you want to cry to further the kingdom of God? For me, because I was not saved until I was in my late teens and really didn't start getting it until I was in my 20s, is finding young people and getting them saved and teaching them about the gospel. That teaching them moving past their mistakes and living for God is a big factor as a Christian. That's my burden. That's my Jerusalem. All of us have a Jerusalem in our lives. For Nehemiah, his Jerusalem was rebuilding the wall in Jerusalem. For you, your Jerusalem may be serving in Honduras, like starting a ministry. Maybe it's prison ministry. Maybe it's helping single families or rebuilding families. There's all sorts of things that God can put on your heart as a burden. But what is the thing that moves you so much that you will weep for it? What's the thing that wakes you up in the middle of the night or brings tears to your eyes? And for some of you, it'll be different. My burden is not the same as yours. And we'll talk about that. But what is a burden that moves you to further the kingdom of God? So today, we're going to unpack this a little bit. We're going to look at the story of Nehemiah, and we're going to learn how to build our resolutions. So as we look into the new year, which is like tomorrow night at midnight, right? So early Tuesday morning, it's coming quick. We're going to learn not only how to set resolutions, but how do we set a resolution for God? So how to build our resolutions. I'm going to give you 10 things. Now, this is a series that we wrote for the youth last year, and I've tweaked it. And we had a lot more to share, but I broke this down just to 10 easy steps, or 10 stones, if you would say, to rebuild your wall. And the first one for this is to lead yourself. So how do you build an effective resolution? The first one is to lead yourself. Now, there are some people amongst the crowd today who are very good leaders of other people, and then there are some that are not. But here's the deal. Every single person in this room, up top or below, up front or in the back, is a leader, at least of themselves. So you're all a leader of yourself first. So know that. And here's what leadership looks like from an organizational standpoint. So if you're in an organization, you are the leader. You've got to pull up out of the weeds a little bit and get a bird's eye view of the organization. So get on top of it and look down on your organization. And then you as a leader have to know, we're here, and I want to get from here to here, and here are my steps to get us there. So you as a person, maybe you're not leading a business or a ministry, but you are leading yourself. So even for yourself, in the new year, January 1st, Tuesday, how do I get from Tuesday to December 31st, 2019, and what do I want to look like on December 31st, 2019? My faith life, my physical life, my ministry life, and how am I going to get there? What is my resolution going to look like? But you've got to lead yourself, and a leader pulls up, takes everything and assesses it, and then accomplishes it. So you got to lead yourself. Nehemiah was a fantastic leader of self, so pay attention to that. Number two is this: to find the best yes. Find the best yes. Would you all agree that as a culture, we're overstimulated with a lot of options, right? Yesterday, watching college football, I had too many options. I'm in a really bad mood today. Sorry, y'all, but Notre Dame lost, and I'm just feeling it. The luck of the Irish was not there yesterday, right? But we have so many options on TV, in life, in general. We have all of these options. So how do you narrow down what you want to do for God? How do you pick the best yes? Well, a couple years ago, I read a book by Lisa Turkers called The Best Yes. And I got halfway through it before I realized that it was written for women. when it was saying, ladies, come on, gather your men. And I'm like, this is not right. but I finished it, and I felt great afterwards. but we got to find the best yes. And Lisa Turker says this. This is really good. This is a quote from her book. Remember, the decisions you make determine the schedule you keep. All right, I'll read that again. The decisions you make determine the schedule that you keep. And then the schedule that you keep determines the life that you live. And how you live your life determines how you spend your soul. So what are we spending our soul on? So when you break that down, what are you spending your soul on? What is your best yes? What packs your schedule? What would you want on your schedule? If you could break things down to that element, what are you spending your life on? What are you spending your soul on? And it makes it so much easier when you break it down like that to find the best yes. Nehemiah's best yes was going to Jerusalem and rebuilding the wall. But his best yes also could have been like developing a poison control department for the kingdom, right? Like, king, there's got to be a better way than me risking my life every day for you to figure out if there's poison, right? But he decided that his best yes was not there, but it was actually in Jerusalem. So we have to find our best yes. And that is one of the hardest steps, but it is doable. Number three is this. This is huge. Recognize that everyone does not have the same Jerusalem. Recognize that everyone does not have the same Jerusalem. So just because my passion is for connecting new people, lost souls with Christ, does not mean that that's everyone else's. Just because my specific niche or Jerusalem right now is student ministry does not mean that everybody else wants to hang out with crabby, stinky teenagers, right? There are a lot of good teenagers, but let's be honest, there are some that just have not figured out hygiene yet, right? And maybe that's not your call. But also know that my call is for student ministry and for preaching right now, but I don't have a natural call or Jerusalem or burden for the homeless or people in prison or for all these other things. I care about those, but those aren't the burden that keeps me up at night. The burden that keeps me up at night is knowing that I have family members or friends that don't know the Lord. That's my burden right now. And so the fact that other people aren't as excited about my resolution is okay, because God sends specific people to do specific things and find specific resolution so that his whole kingdom is covered. But here's what happens. Sometimes we get so frustrated and flustered when people aren't as excited and pumped up about our ministry as we are. But we have to know that that's okay. Find the people that you align with, sync up with them, and then develop your resolution for there. But recognize that everyone does not have the same. Number four is this. We need to bloom where we are planted. Bloom where you are planted. Here's another problem that we see sometimes in the Christian church is we have a lot of able-bodied people, but they don't have a burden yet. Maybe God hasn't placed a specific thing on your life yet. Well, if you don't have a burden yet, I'm gonna ask you to start praying for that. I know that seems like a bad thing to pray for. When you have a burden for the kingdom, it is actually a great thing. You know what you're focused on. But sometimes you don't have that call, you don't have that burden, you don't have that ping. So a lot of times, especially as American Christians, our default for the kingdom of God is to do nothing because we haven't been called, or we don't have the burden yet or that ping yet. Well, that's a terrible default. So instead of doing nothing, we need to bloom where we are planted. Here's an example. If you're a teacher, and you're a great teacher in the public school system or private school system, or even a great homeschool teacher, right? Your kids think you're great. Then if you're not teaching at the church and you're not doing anything, maybe you should join in on our second, third floors and become a teacher for the church. Bloom where you're planted. Or if you're in a job and you don't feel like there's any glory coming from that for God, start living the best Christian life you can at work so that others see that around you. Here, if you look at Nehemiah's story, the king stopped what he was doing, recognized that Nehemiah was hurting, and gave him everything he wanted. You wanna know why? Because Nehemiah was blooming where he was planted. I don't think he wanted to be in captivity in Persia. He wanted to be home. And so when the king saw that he was in trouble and Nehemiah asked for all these things, the king said yes, 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 and yes, because Nehemiah was probably an excellent cupbearer and he was very good at what he was doing, and he was blooming where he was planting, and he was showing the king who his God was by the way he lived his life. Number five is this. Significance trumps success. Significance trumps success. When you're trying to figure out your resolution, always know this. Significance will always trump success. You've got two options. One will make you successful. One will make you significant. Always choose significance. Nehemiah chose the most significant route that he could. And maybe he didn't get any more successful from it, but he chose significance. When people started pouring into my life, I was an unchurched kid. I had no idea who Jesus was, and they spent quality time with me. I mean, giving up their weekends, at midnight phone calls. I'm reading through scripture. What does this mean? What is going on here? They're taking me out for dinner. They're spending time away from their families to focus on my development as a young Christian man. And even still today, I have people in my life doing this. They get no more successful for doing that with me, but they are way more significant in my life and into other people's lives because they do that. Because guess what? Now I get to preach to you because I know who Christ is and what he can do in your life. I also married a beautiful woman and we have three awesome baby boys and they're gonna know the Lord and they're gonna share his word as well. I believe that. And so the significance of your life is always more important than the success of your life. And that's huge when you're looking at your resolution. Number six is this. If things are not working, look at yourself first. I'm gonna say that again. If things are not working, look at yourself first. Nehemiah had many reasons to stop building the wall. He had a lot of excuses he could have played during this time. The people of God were lazy. They weren't following God's instructions. There were enemies coming in at all times trying to take things over. He had death threats. But instead of looking on the outside and blaming everyone else for the position that he was in, he looked at himself, he asked God, what can I do? And then he got the job done. For our culture today, I feel like we have a really hard time doing this. We have a really hard time looking at self first. You could get in a car accident nowadays while texting and driving, rear end somebody, and the cop will write you a ticket. But when you explain the situation to your friends, you would say, well, what happened was... Right? What happened was, is that something happened, and technically I was at fault, but really I was not, right? We spin things around. We say, well, I joined this ministry, but I don't like the way he preaches, or I don't like these kids very much, or he's too mature, or she's not mature enough, or she's too old. Well, he's not old enough, or I don't feel important here. We always like to cast blame on everybody else, especially when it comes to ministry stuff or church stuff. And what I want to ask you to do today is look at yourself. And so what I tell our student leaders as much as we can is, hey, y'all, there's going to be 120 kids here tonight, and there's 30 of you. That means there's a 4-to-1 ratio tonight. If you can't make yourself feel important, that's not on us. That's not on these kids. That's on you. You find 4 kids, spend some time with them. Tell them how important God is in their lives and your life. You make an impact. You make yourself important. But look at yourself first. Don't blame other things going on in the world. Don't blame the culture. Don't blame the media. Don't blame the church. Look at yourself and say, what is holding me back from doing my best to further my resolution or this ministry? And then how can I change myself to further the kingdom of God? But look at yourself first. That is huge. Number 7, keep your sword at the ready. Keep your sword at the ready. Do you remember what happened in this story? The workers had one hand on the wall and one hand on their weapon. They were building with one hand. I can't imagine what the wall looked like. But they were building with one hand. They had their sword at the ready, waiting for the enemy. I can just imagine the enemy standing, looking at me as I'm building the wall. And Nehemiah was not playing games. He said, we're gonna continue to do this. I'm gonna have half my guys watching with shields and bows and armor. And the rest of you guys will be working one hand on the wall, one hand on your weapon, but keep going. So today in America and in Christianity, we don't really have this problem. I don't think we have enemies standing right across from us that we have to have an actual sword in hand. But we do have a real enemy, and his name is Satan, and he does attack. And I feel like we don't like to think of that. But today, when we try to step up our lives for Christ, he will attack. We have to have our sword at the ready, and our sword is the word of God. Let me give you 5 quick examples of when you can expect a spiritual attack from the enemy. when you receive Christ, when you're upping your discipleship game, when you're on a spiritual high, such as a mission trip, when you step into leadership, and the last one is when you're wrestling with a call from God, or you're wrestling with your resolution. So when you start to think about how you want God to use you in your life, the enemy will attack. When you try to up your Bible reading game, which a lot of you are doing with Pastor Shane, which I encourage you to read through the New Testament with us, you dive into Scripture on Tuesday morning, guess who's going to be there trying to attack you? The enemy. So have your sword at the ready and be ready to fight back. Have one hand working and your other hand ready to fight back, right? But have your sword at the ready and know that the enemy is real. We have to fight back. Number 8, persevere. Persevere. Nehemiah persevered almost more than anybody that we see in Scripture. He had a lot of excuses to pull back. He had death threats sent to him and his family and the entire town, but he persevered through that. He persevered through a lot. When you look at people in your life that you admire, and maybe you admire their work life or their family, or maybe how they look because they go to the gym a lot, here's what successful people do. They show up and they get the job done and they persevere. They may miss one workout, but they're not gonna miss two in a row. They may make one mistake, but they're not gonna make the same mistake twice in a row. They may mess up with their kids, but they're gonna apologize. They're gonna persevere through it. So we have to persevere. And my challenge for you today when it comes to perseverance is, what are the things in your life that you persevere for, but that you don't persevere for with God? Do you persevere at work, but not for God? Do you persevere with your family or at the gym or with sports or your kids' sports? Because we know when we have kids, we're running them all around and we're persevering all the time. But we can persevere for things in the world, but we can't persevere for God, then we have a problem. What Nehemiah tells us is persevering for God is the very most important thing that we can do. So persevere. Two more. Number 9 is to plan and execute. Plan and execute. Nehemiah had this plan. He had this burden on his heart. So he went to the king. I'm sure he planned that out. I'm going to look real sad today. Right? And then the king's going to give me what I need. And then I'm going to go down there and I'm going to get this done. And then he runs against opposition. So he reassesses the situation. He makes a plan. The enemy gets really close. So he reassesses again and he makes a plan and then he executes it. He doesn't stop. He executes it. And what I think we struggle with as a church sometimes is you like to do this. I'm going to start a new ministry for the church this year. I'm not going to make any plans, but I'm going to give it to God. Right? We hear that a lot. I'm just going to give it to God and see what happens. Well, you know what? When you fail to plan, you plan to fail. That's how it goes, right? Right? But what we need to do instead, like, we're going to do this afternoon. Some of the student leaders and myself, we're going to sit down for 5 hours today. We're going to plan out the first semester of the student ministry. We have it all mapped out, but we're going to plan it all out. Then we're going to execute that. What you need to do, if you have a burden from God, don't just show up one day and expect things to happen. Make a plan, right? Nehemiah made a plan, and then he executed it. But don't just show up one day and say, I'm going to give this to God. Let God lead everything that you're doing, but know that the Holy Spirit also works in preparation. So plan it out. Make a plan with the people on your team and then execute it. The last one is this, and this one is awesome. How do you make your resolution? How do you form your resolution and then have it to work for the kingdom of God? It's to get fired up for your ministry and then commit to it this year. Get fired up for your ministry this year and then commit to it. I mean, like, get fired up for your ministry, right? If I'm not passionate about my own ministry, do you think anybody else is gonna be? If Pastor Shane and Mike and myself are not excited to preach, do you think you're going to be excited to come to church? We love what we do, and we are excited about what God's going to do in our lives, and that's what wakes us up in the morning. That's what gives us excitement to continue what we're doing. But a lot of times we see leaders who are not excited about what God's doing in their life. So say, I want to see God bring more students to Christ this year than we saw last year. Yes, we just baptized 5 students last week, but we're not done yet. So I'm going to get excited about connecting unsaved souls with Christ this year. You're going to get excited about the resolution that God has set to you, and then you're going to commit to it for the entire year. It's 1 year, 365 days. So I'll be praying that God puts a burden on your heart, that you'll mourn over it, you'll weep over it. Over these next few months, you'll really start to see God work through you when you commit to him. the same way Nehemiah did. So I pray that your resolutions would be good, right? That you would be of the 9% in the United States, and you would really do well with your resolutions. But what I pray more than anything is that you would thrive in your resolutions this year. Happy New Year, Christ Church. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for who you are. God, I pray that as we start this new year, that we see you in a new way. God, we thank you for all that we saw on Christmas Eve and how spectacular that was, and seeing thousands and thousands of people walk through these doors to experience an amazing night of fun and worship. But God, as we continue our relationship with you, just as you were born, we also know that you had a burden on your heart to save us from our sins. So as we look at today, as we start a new year, I pray for the burden to be real. I pray for a fresh start, a fresh vision, and that you, God, would do amazing things through our lives as we devote ourselves to you, God. So God, reveal to us your best yes for our lives. Help us to have the perseverance to push through, to plan and execute. And then, God, I pray that you would set a fire for our souls within this church, that Christ Church would say, we're not done yet. We've seen you do amazing things, God, but we're not going to let our walls crumble. We're not going to let the enemy in. We're going to stand firm for you today, God, in this entire year. And if we do that, God, we pray that you would bless us and bless us mightily. We see people come to you, people being baptized in your name, that you would send us out from our church every single week, set a fire for you. And we ask this in your name. Amen.